Please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 19. We're all quite familiar with different people in different jobs having different responsibilities and roles to play. So we expect someone who is a firefighter to tackle fires and help people caught up in car accidents and floods and other things like that. We would not expect someone who is a paramedic to do this job. Instead, we would expect them to care for the injured and, when necessary, stabilize them and transport them back to hospital. Different jobs have different roles and different responsibilities. And the same is true in our own lives. Whatever our job is today, or whatever it was before we retired, we would have had a set range of duties to do, certain responsibilities that came with our chosen career. And when we fulfilled these responsibilities, we earned our pay, and you never know, maybe we even got promoted or something like that if we were exceptional. But if we didn't do those jobs properly, then we could find ourselves in trouble, facing disciplinary action, or even being asked to leave. We understand, don't we, that there is a link between a role and there's responsibilities and tasks linked into that role. It's the same wherever you look in life, in our families. Even though our society is getting a bit confused at the moment about this. Men and women have different roles, both of them equally valid, but clearly quite different. So wherever we look, we see roles being linked to responsibilities. And therefore, it's no surprise at all that God has got special responsibilities and roles for those he has chosen to be his people. And as we look at Exodus 19, we see this starting to be laid out for the children of Israel. And as we look at this, we see that they are a people who are called to serve. And as we think about their calling to serve, and we reflect upon it, we'll realize that it's exactly the same for Christians today. But before we start thinking about their roles and their responsibilities, there's something else which is very important that we have to highlight from this passage. And it's good news. The good news is God always keeps his promises. The fact that the nation of Israel has now arrived at Mount Sinai is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Moses back in Exodus 3 verse 12. In Exodus 3, we've got the incident with the burning bush, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. And there, God speaks out of this bush, which is burning but not being consumed. And he said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, when Moses first heard that, well, we know he was a man of faith and he would have believed it, but he would have struggled to have seen how God was going to do something like that. When Moses was a young man, he had tried in his own strength to rescue the people, and it had all gone terribly wrong. And he'd ended up having to flee and was living in the desert looking after some sheep. But then God appears to him out of this burning bush and makes this enormous promise. What you have tried and failed to do, I will do. And when it's fulfilled, you will know that I am the one who has sent you. And then through the book of Exodus, we see how God rescues the people from slavery in the land of Egypt. We see how we have these plagues. And in the plagues, we see that God is humiliating the people of Egypt and humiliating their gods. Because back then, the people thought that those who worshipped the strongest gods were the most powerful nation. Egypt was the most powerful nation. Therefore, their gods were the strongest. God showed that that was a load of old rubbish. He demonstrated that their so-called all-powerful gods were just man-made idols. And then, once he'd humiliated the Pharaoh and their gods, he defeated their military in the Red Sea, taking out an elite army of Egyptian soldiers. God has then provided for the people as they've journeyed across the wilderness, giving them food and water, looking after them and leading them. God always keeps his promises. And as we reflect upon these promises made to Moses, we realize, of course, that they are also a fulfillment of the promises that God made even earlier in the book of Genesis to Abraham. God promised that this elderly, childless man would have so many descendants that they would become a great nation. And now this great nation are gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we're going to find out a little bit more about what they are called to do. And as we look at this, it's remarkable how God has fulfilled all these nations. And what they're going to do is, in fact, a fulfillment of another promise that God made to Abraham. God said that those who curse these people will be cursed, but through your descendants, the whole earth will be blessed. And that promise was fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in the role of Israel at the time of the Exodus, a partial fulfillment of this role. Because the nation of Israel are being called to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what is a priest? A priest is a person who stands between God and man. If Israel is to be a nation of priests, so all of them are going to be priests, then part of this role must be to point the other nations towards the Lord God Almighty. So Israel have been redeemed from slavery to the Egyptians in order to do a particular job, in order to have a particular role, a particular responsibility. They have been called to serve. And this is an important point to draw out. Because today when you talk to people and you say to them, how would you define freedom? They would say, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. But that's not the sort of freedom that we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that people are set free from things that bind them up and keep them in slavery. In the case of Israel, it was literal slavery in Egypt. But under the new covenant, we see that people are held in slavery to sin. People are set free from this, not to do whatever they want, but people are set free to fulfill their life purpose, which is to have that relationship with the true and living God and to serve that true and living God. That's what true freedom is. Having the freedom to serve God Almighty. Having that freedom to be his people. So, in the Bible, people are set free from things which damage and hurt you, and they're set free in order to serve the true and living God. Not to do whatever it is that they want to do. They're free to do something which is right and true. And now that Israel have been set free from slavery, they are free to be the people that God has called them to be. They are free to be his people. And the next few verses of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, they're a summary statement which covers the whole of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made at Sinai. And the details of this covenant and what it means for them take a little bit to unpack. It runs from Exodus 20. To the end of the book of Exodus. And then all of the book of Leviticus is all explaining what it means to fulfill verses 5 and 6. How they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there's an awful lot involved. There's all sorts of information, many rules and regulations, which the people would embrace as part of their newfound freedom. This is what God has set them free to be. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's a remarkable privilege. Exodus 19 verse 5 tells us that the whole earth belongs to God. He is the one who has made everything. He is the one who has given life to every person. He is the one who has given the soul, the spirit, to each and every person. And if he is the one giving, then it belongs to him. The lives of every single person belong to the true and living God. And when we understand that, we can start to understand how bad sin is when people lead self-centered lives that have got no time for God, when God is the one who has given them that life in the first place, and he's given them that life in order to serve him. So the whole earth belongs to God, all of the different lands, all of the different people. He is the one who has created all things. He is the source of life for everything on earth. And out of this vast array of different people, God has chosen Israel to be his people. And why does he do this? Well, if we want to know why, we have to look at the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. And there it reads, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we see the nation of Israel is being chosen because of the promises that God has made in the past and because he loves them. Here in the Old Testament, we see both the love of God and the doctrine of election, because he called them and he saved them. God had chosen them because he loves them. And now, after redeeming them from slavery in Egypt, they're being called to enter into a covenant with God so that they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what's it going to mean for them to be a kingdom of priests? Well, to understand this, we need to draw in a few extra details, because we've only really got the one verse here, and that just makes a statement. But we can think about how Israel were to behave amongst the nations, and we can draw the following three conclusions. So firstly, Israel was to be an example to the other nations of how people should worship God and how they should live. Through the way that they lived their lives, they were to be a community that modeled God's standards. And the surrounding nations would clearly be able to see that they were different. And through this witness, they may start asking questions. And this is where that law in the Old Testament, which we may find so difficult to understand and maybe even feel so restricted by it, was actually seen as something that was really good and positive when it was given. Up until this point, people knew that there was a God there, but they didn't know how to obey him. They didn't know how to serve him. They didn't really understand what he wanted. They had their conscience, but that's polluted by sin. People didn't know what God expected. And then God chooses some people, and he tells them exactly what is needed. Isn't it nice to actually know what you've got to do? How many of us like to be in the situation where we don't really understand or know what we're doing? That's a horrible situation, isn't it? Because you're not sure if you're doing the right thing or if you're doing the wrong thing. God revealed the law to the people to tell them exactly how they should live. And that is a good thing, a great blessing for these people. The second thing that we see them to do as a kingdom of priests was to declare the truth about God. They were to tell the other nations about the great things that God had done for them. And as we look through the pages of the Old Testament, time and time again, we see in all sorts of different places references back to the Exodus. The Exodus was for these people what the cross is for us. They look back to this mighty work of God and what God had done to rescue them. And they told people about how great God was. And as they shared this message, then they would see people being brought into a covenant relationship with the true and living God. And throughout the Old Testament, when you look carefully, you see many Gentiles being brought into the people. And when you read the law, you find out what it takes for a Gentile to become a member of the people of God. The door was always supposed to be open to the surrounding nations. And then thirdly, Israel was entrusted with that gift which is beyond price, the scriptures. God's word written down and preserved for future generations. Israel as a nation were to be a kingdom of priests, people who stand between God and man. And in order to fulfill this important role, they had to be a certain sort of person. They had to be a holy nation. We have a holy God. And in order to come into his presence, the people had to be holy. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." And to be holy is to be set apart for a special task. It's like when we're going away on a holiday or saving up for something, we might have a money jar and we put the money in, and in theory, it's set apart for that special job. How often do we unscrew it and take some out? But in theory, it should be set apart for that special purpose. God's people are to be holy. They're set apart, they're holy, they're consecrated in order to serve him, to be his servants. They are people who have got this special job to do. And in the Bible, holiness is always associated with moral purity. For the people to be priests for a holy God, they will need to be holy themselves, living a very distinctive life that is in line with God's rules and regulations. And if the people are to obey these commands and keep this covenant that God will make with them, if Israel is able to keep their side of the deal, then God will keep his promises and they will be blessed. Therefore, receiving these blessings is dependent upon them being obedient to the Lord's word. And as you look at the book of Deuteronomy, and then as you go through into Judges, and then the times of the kings, and eventually into exile, you see how the people were not obedient to the Lord, and they bore the penalty for that. Well, Moses, he hears all these instructions and words from God, and as a good prophet, he returns to the people and shares them. And the people's response is that they promise to do everything that God has commanded. Which sounds really good. And then you go, hang on, I know my Bible. We're not far off the golden calf incident. They didn't keep their word. They very quickly became rebellious. But at this moment, they are promising to do what God has commanded. As we look forward, we know that they didn't keep the Lord's word and they ended up going into exile. But God, in his mercy, brought them back, and he promised a new covenant where the people would be given a new heart and they would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And under the new covenant, the people would be helped to live up to God's standards, which takes us right into the New Testament and our current age. For us today, as we look at this passage, and especially as we just look at verse 6, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In verse 5, you'll be a treasured possession. These words should be strangely familiar to us. In fact, they sound a lot like the passage I opened the service with, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where Peter writes to a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. Peter is writing to Jews and Gentiles together, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is essentially the same call to serve which was shared with the Exodus generation, now being shared with Christians today. As Christians, we are a people who are called, we are set free from the slavery of sin. We're called to serve the Lord, and we're called to worship him. We're called to pray for people. We're called to share the gospel with people. Now, this is not to say that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. But as the Apostle Paul clearly teaches, those who have faith in Christ have been incorporated into the spiritual Israel. We saw in the Old Testament that the door was open for the Gentiles to be brought in. And now through the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in him, we have been brought into the people of God. We have been brought into the Israel of God. All those who share the faith of Abraham are part of that spiritual Israel. And first today, this community is made up of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, it was made up by those people who were there in front of Mount Sinai. But under the new covenant, the door is open to everyone who has got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to be a royal priesthood for him. People who are a light to the nations, leading a holy and distinctive life. We're to be people who are known for being honest and trustworthy, who don't dabble with the sins of this world, but lead a holy and distinctive life. And through the way that we should live our lives, and that we share the gospel message. We point people towards Christ. We tell them about how we have been set free from the slavery to sin and how terrible that was and how there is freedom and forgiveness and a fresh start with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are people of the book. Just like Israel, we're entrusted with God's word. We are people of God's word. We cherish and share the Lord's words while we're acting in this priestly role, pointing people to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to intercede for the nations, for our friends, for our families, coming before that great throne of grace in a way that the people of Israel could not. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And we have this great privilege of being able to come before the very throne of grace on which our Lord and Savior sits. We are a people who have been called out of darkness and into the light so that we can declare the praises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is important for us to grasp and understand that as Christians, we're not forgiven and set free to do whatever we want, but we're forgiven and we're set free and called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives each of us different jobs and different roles and different responsibilities within the church to do. Some he equips to teach God's word, some he equips as evangelists, some he equips to care for people, others he makes prayer warriors. There's so many different ways that the Lord equips us, but he expects us to fulfill the calling that he has given us and to use the gifts that he has given us for his glory. And that's reflected in the distinctive life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reflected in the way that we use our money, the way that we use our time, maybe even our choice of career, are all orientated towards his glory. And we're to be people who stand out from our colleagues, from our neighbors, even members of our own family. We should have a reputation for good, clean living, of honesty and generosity. We are people who should be willing to stand up for the weak. And if someone calls us a Bible basher, they may mean that as an insult, but for us it's a badge of honor because we are pointing people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be known as people who want to talk about him and about the Bible. And if other people don't like that, then it just reveals the state of their heart. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has died to set us free from slavery to sin. And he's released us so that we can fulfill the good works that he has laid out for us. The question is, how will you respond to this call to serve? Amen.